Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges, the end of chapter 10, which we read last time, beginning in verse 17, and then we'll be going through chapter 11. Actually, I'll begin back in verse 15. The Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. When the Ammonites were called to arms and camped in Gilead, the Israelites assembled and camped at Mizpah. The leaders of the people of Gilead said to each other, "Whoever will launch the attack against the Ammonites will be the head of all those living in Gilead." Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Some time later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Jephthah answered, "Suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gives them to me. Will I really be your head?" The elders of Gilead replied, "The Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Then Jephthah sent messengers to the Ammonite king with the question, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers, "When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now, give it back peaceably." Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king saying, "This is what Jephthah says, Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the desert to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, give us permission to go through your country. But the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab and he refused. So Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next, they traveled through the desert, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and camped on the other side of the Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, let us pass through your country to our own place. Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his men and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. Then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his men into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all of it from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right have you to take it over? Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. Are you better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever quarrel with Israel or fight with them? For 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon Aroer, the surrounding settlements, and all the towns along the Arnon. Why didn't you retake them during that time? I have not wronged you, but you are doing me wrong by waging war against me. Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites. The Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aor to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel-Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite custom that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There is more to Jephthah's story that comes in the next chapter. We'll look at that, God willing, next time. But this story, brutal. What a horrible, horrible end to what should have been a happy story. Jephthah was not Gilead's favorite son. And I mean by that, the people of Gilead didn't like him best. He was driven out by his brothers when his brothers grew up because whereas they were sons of Gilead's wife, he was the son of a prostitute. He was somebody who really didn't fit in. He had a different mother. And so his brothers drove him away. It says he fled from them. But when he fled, it wasn't the end of his life. He became a mighty warrior. He assembled a group of adventurers, they're called. This is not the chess club and Phi Beta Kappa. This is a group of rough guys. And with their help, he was a force to be reckoned with, a mighty warrior. So when the clan of Gilead finds themselves in trouble, they cry out to the Lord, and they say, "Whoever will lead the fight, whoever will lead us, will rule over us. The reward for victory is that you get to be the leader." Do we have any volunteers? No one. Anybody got an idea? Somebody says, what about Jephthah? I've heard that he's become quite a mighty warrior. And they say, yeah, you want to ask him? You know, I mean, we drove him away. Yeah, but none of us want to lead this. We need somebody. Let's approach him. So they went as a group and they asked him, would you lead us and you can be our ruler? And he said, why are you coming to me? You drove me away. Have you forgotten? And they didn't say, no, no, we didn't. They said, nevertheless, would you please do this job? So Jephthah says, if I do this, are you really going to keep your word and make me your ruler? They said, we'll make you the ruler now. We can have the coronation before the battle. Come and we will install you as our king. And that's what they did. They made him their leader, their ruler before the fight. And it says, Jephthah repeated all these words before the Lord in Mizpah. This was a religious ceremony where he received his coronation as their ruler.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Then Jephthah, a mighty warrior, well known as a mighty warrior, who has just been installed as the ruler over Gilead, begins to engage in diplomacy. His first thing is not to lay out a battle plan and to say, okay, we're going to strike them. He puts together a diplomatic outreach. And he says, he sends a message, and he says, what do you have against us that you've attacked our country? Now that's very telling. This guy was not some oaf. He was not a bully. It was very clear that the Ammonites had come to fight. But this warrior knows that if you can solve it peacefully, that's better. That's preferred. And so he says to an enemy, an obvious enemy, an obvious hostile force, what do you have against us that you have attacked our country? And they said, when Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from the Arnon to the Jabbok all the way to the Jordan. Now give it back peaceably. He responds not by saying, okay, that's it. Boom, we're going to fight. He responds with a history lesson. He gives this wonderful description of what really happened and why for 300 years they'd held this land. He says, actually, the land we're talking about wasn't yours. It wasn't even yours 300 years ago. And the way we got it was our Lord gave it to us when we were attacked by a group that we were willing to deal with peaceably. We wanted to pass through. This group wouldn't let us, so we didn't attack them. We waited. Then we went around this way. We have sought to be peaceful people. But when we got attacked by the Amorites, not the Ammonites, the Amorites, then we fought. And when we fought, the Lord our God gave us victory, and with it, this land. So you're trying to take back something that wasn't yours and isn't yours. If your God gave you something, wouldn't you hold on to it? The king of the Ammonites ignored him. It says, verse 28, the king of Ammon paid no attention to the message Jephthah sent. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. Verse 30, pivotal verse. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. And I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Well, God gave him victory. God gave victory not just to Jephthah, but to his people. And the reason was because, as we read at the end of the previous chapter, the Lord didn't want to see them miserable any longer. But when he returned home, the first thing out of the door was not one of the animals. It was his daughter. It was his only child. And his response to that is to say something, and this is really a minor point, but it's a lesson we should learn. When he saw her, he says, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." He doesn't say, "I have made myself miserable and wretched." Instead, he blames the daughter. He's the one who made a rash vow. In Proverbs 20:25, it says, "It is a trap to make a vow rashly and only later consider what you've said." Don't make rash vows. Don't promise things blindly. The book of James tells us not only not to make vows like that, but that we shouldn't even announce our plans like that. Instead, we should say, "The Lord willing, I will do this," or "I will go there." We need to live in humility depending upon the Lord. But this rash vow was actually indicative of something worse and also very widespread. It's called, "God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you." Jephthah is about to go into battle. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon him. He is on his way, but he thinks, "I need to get God on my side. What can I do? I tell you what, I'll write him a blank check. I'll tell God, whatever comes out of my door when I get back, if you give me victory, when I get back, whatever comes out of my door first, that's yours. In fact, I'll offer it as a burnt offering." For Samuel 15:22. Saul was saying that they had kept some of the animals that God told them to destroy to offer to the Lord as a sacrifice. And Samuel says, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God doesn't need whatever it is we want to offer him. God's not sitting there saying, "Oh, if only I had some animals." All the sacrificial system was designed by God in order to point to the sacrifice he would provide. Humans were never to be sacrificed in worship to the Lord. When Abraham was tested by being commanded to offer up his son, Isaac, God did not let him go through with it. God stopped him, and there on the mountain where Jesus would later die, God provided a sacrifice. There was a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. And that was the substitute for Isaac's life. Jesus would be the one human who could die as a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. Because only Jesus is sinless. The rest of us ultimately all deserve to die. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God had promised that he would provide the sacrifice, and that's Jesus. So this promise to God that I'll give you whatever comes out of my house first, that was not a good thing. That was a dreadful thing. And Jephthah, seeing his daughter, who comes out dancing in celebration of her father's victory, Jephthah's distraught. And he says, you've made me miserable. Do we ever say to others, when we mess up, it's your fault? Well, you contributed to this. Well, this is partly on you. Or do we simply accept that we did wrong? Jephthah, like many of us, wanted to share the responsibility for his misfortune, shall we say, when his rash vow was going to cost his daughter her life. Her response is amazing. She says, Father, you must do what you've promised God. But let me have a couple of months with my friends to simply mourn what's happening. Verse 39. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed. That means even though we don't want to even think about this happening, the text, God's word, says that it did. What a dreadful, dreadful end. As I've just said, sacrifices were designed to point to the one human who could die in our place, the only one who is sinless, the only one who is the Lamb of God. This was not something that was pleasing to the Lord. This was not something God commanded. God did say you're not to break a vow. If you break a vow, then punishment would fall on you. It's interesting to think, what if he had said, my daughter, you are not the one who messed up. I did. I'll break the vow and let God's punishment fall on me. But you should not have to suffer because of what I said, because of what I did. He didn't do that. Every one of the judges were at best flawed individual, like every one of us. We might want to see ourselves as pretty wonderful, but the fact of the matter is, we desperately need a Savior. And no politician, no military figure, no economic guru can provide what ultimately we all need. Only Jesus. He is worthy. And the wonderful news is that Jesus has already come, and he's already paid the debt, and he offers eternal life, total forgiveness, total cleansing to all who call upon him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.